is to be honored by the spreading of his word. The things that Dr. Melillis said stayed so in my heart and still are, because I feel that the modern church has so come against and ignored the reality of the gospel to the extent that we need to remind ourselves that God is a God of wrath. Now, when we say wrath, we think of the loss of self-control, bitter, caustic, vocal anger. That's not the way God is. God's wrath at sin is his attitude, his heart condition toward the disobedience of the people to whom he has given his word of obedience and holiness. It's the way he is concerning the sin of men. It's his set displeasure and his person to keep his word against unrighteousness as fully as he keeps his word of reward for the righteous. Amen. We talk a lot about heaven and don't know one thing about heaven. We sing about the streets of gold as simply a figure of speech. But we do not pay enough attention at all to the side of God that is displeased at our disobedience. See, God hasn't called us to do anything, to build anything. God hasn't necessarily called us to go anywhere. God has called us to obedience, so that when he tells us to do, go, build, give, or whatever, then we honor our commitment to him by obeying what he has said. And disobedience brings the wrath of God on the people of God. Last Sunday, we traced way back from Exodus up until some of the major prophets. And I had a note in my, that was the best set of notes. I mean, I had right there, you start here on the 29th of September. So I know where we're supposed to start on the 29th of September. I wanted to share with you a few of the words of some of the prophets. So if you'll open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah for a minute, and we'll look at that for just a minute. Before you do that, though, we might look at Psalm 95, just one or two verses of Psalm 95. Now, you will have an exercise in finding the books of the Bible. And you know what this does for you? It enables you to find them quicker, and then you can remember where Habakkuk is, and then you can remember where Micah is. One of these days, you'll just really be able to put your finger on all those books in the Bible without having to use the thumb index. Psalm 95 and verses 10 and 11. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger. King James probably has wrath, does it? Okay. Therefore I swore in my wrath or in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he is talking about that generation of Israelites that so denied him during the wilderness experience. And God did not let them enter into the promised land or to the land that was promised to them. Now that is the height of his wrath, is he will not let them have that which is promised them because of their disobedience. Then in Jeremiah chapter 7, and it's all applicable, but I want to just start with verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 20. And 19 is interesting. Verse 18 says, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. Now see, that's that pagan idolatry at its very height. That is the most vivid description of that pagan idolatry, the queen of heaven. And they pour out libations, that is drink offerings, to other gods in order to spite me. That's what God is saying. They do it to spite me. Do they spite me? Declares the Lord, is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Now listen to verse 20. Therefore, because of this deplorable condition, therefore, thus says the Lord, my wrath and my anger will be poured out on this place, on man and beast and the trees of the field, the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. I didn't tell them to do that. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command, that it may be well with you. We need to have a weekend meeting on that verse. I guarantee you, be nobody show up but me. That's right. You wouldn't get 12 people. You wouldn't get 5 people who would be willing to give up time to really search in to what God is saying in that verse. And yet it has your name on it and mine. Listen to that. Obey my voice. I will be your God. You will be my people. And you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet you did not obey or incline your ear, but walked in your own counsels and in the stubbornness of your own evil heart, and went backward and not forward. I want you to know there is no neutral ground. You cannot stay neutral.
Right.
If you're not moving forward and growing spiritually, you will be moving backward. And I'm going to talk about that a Sunday. I'll tell you Sunday before so you can stay home. If you are not growing, you are shrinking. There is no way that you can stand still. Since the day your fathers came out of Egypt till this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets. This is Jeremiah that he's sending. Daily rising early and sending them, yet you did not listen to me nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did evil more than their fathers. Verse 28 says, and you shall say to them, this is a nation that didn't obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from your mouth. Verse 30 says, for the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And verse 33, and I'm pushing for time. And the dead bodies of this people would be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. You see, how many of you see that is a dread picture? That is a terrible pronouncement. This is what Dr. Malia was talking about. And you can just do so much in 45 minutes. So I said, well, I'll just take 3 or 4 Sundays and we'll talk about it. Because the average, I don't mean to sound this way, but unless you look at these prophets, unless you study these prophets, you really don't know what's in the Old Testament. And by the same token, a lot of people will laugh at you because you teach the Old Testament. See, I was listening to a preacher talking the other night. He said some flaky woman, I hope it's none of y'all, some flaky woman had wanted counsel with him, so he counseled with her. And, you know, you try to help anybody. And she said the Lord had told her not to read the Old Testament. I said, I hope you know you were dealing with a nutty dingbat. The Lord's never told anybody not to read the Old Testament. Has he? You don't understand the New Testament. You see, you will not understand the wrath of God till you understand these scriptures in the Old Testament. Then in verse 34, God says, then I'll make the cities, make to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. And I will tell you, friends, it did. It did. It was heavy. It was terrible. Then in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, I touched on this because I was afraid maybe something with 7th chapter first. Ezekiel chapter 7. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, an end is coming on the four corners of the land. An end has come upon you, and I send my wrath against you. I shall judge you according to your ways, and I shall bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye, now listen to this, my eye will have no pity on you. Nor shall I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you, that you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster. Behold, it is coming, an end is coming, and the end has come. It has awakened against you, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. I will shortly pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all of your abominations. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. I'll repay you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst, so that you will know that it is I, your Lord, that is the Lord doing the smiting. See, the more we read of these things, the stronger they get.
Yes, amen.
See, there's a day of reckoning coming. Turn over to chapter 9 very quickly. We talked about this very briefly, just as we were leaving last Sunday. The Lord said in verse 4, go out through the midst of the streets in Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Now, all of this same trash that was going on was multiplied in the temple and in the city, in the seat of religion, Old Testament, what they called worship. There were six men in this story here that he had called forward, each with a shattering weapon in his hand, and there stood there. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, which it had been, and of course Ezekiel is full of all this. And he called to the men, to a man clothed in linen. So this is who he is talking to a man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. You have to understand that prophetic language is different, you see. I mean, the prophets receive messages and word pictures from God that make no sense at all, really, in the natural. But in this vision, he called six executioners to go out and wipe out the city. But then there was one, a man clothed in linen, and he had a writing case at his hand, at his side. And he said to the man that was clothed in linen, you go put a mark on everybody that's really mournful over the mess that's in this city. Everybody that's sighing and mourning over the sins of the city were to be marked out. Yeah. See, when you pray, do you ask God to roll back the flood tide of filth and evil that's in the United States? Yes. See, some women are real teary. I'm not a teary woman. It happens, but, you know, some people just cry to drop the hat. I just am not built like that. But I walk in the mornings, I think, God, in your mercy, do something about the filth, the pornography, the abortion, the drug trafficking, the rotten politics. Lord God from heaven, hear the people as they pray and send a revival in the nation. So I don't weep about it. I was wondering, well, you know, am I going to have to get worse and weep about it? I get angry about it at the stupidity of the people who have enjoyed the goodness of God. I mean, a week in Russia would fill you with such joy at the opportunities that you have to go and to give and to share. It'll just take a week to see what Christianity has given to our nation and what communism has deprived of that nation. I can't describe it, friends. I wouldn't take anything for going. I'm telling you, I'm glad. Glad for the gospel today. Glad for this great nation today. Glad for the light of the liberty of the gospel that is so freely shed abroad. And America takes it so lightly. Just so disinterested. See, I have to constantly remind myself, see, you've got to be faithful over a little. If you're faithful over a little, you know that scripture. If you're faithful over a little, said I say, I'll give you much to be faithful over. Because there aren't many people that even want to come and study the Bible. So you don't have enough here, you know, almost nobody from this church on Wednesday morning. I mean, on Tuesday morning. So I can't understand that. And the devil always says, well, you're not doing it right. And I say, well, you show me how then if you're so smart. I heard a black preacher on the TV. Let's tell you, that's one of the best programs. It's Channel 23, and I think it must come on about 8 o'clock. And he said, what needs to be in the pulpit is somebody that can talk to the devil and tell him to sit down and shut up and buzz off and get out of the church. I loved it. But you see, friends, we need to really pray about the conditions of this country. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Mark those out that are sorry for the abominations, who sigh and groan. Then it says in verse 5, go through the city after him and strike. Don't let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom there is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. See, it was concentrated in the temple. They were having sun worship exercises right in the temple of God. And then on and on. How many of you understand where we're coming from? Okay. Now, look in your Bible to the little book of Zephaniah. How many of you would admit, you don't raise your hands, I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you know you don't know any more, you don't know split beans from coffee about Zephaniah? Dean's got his hand up. He's an honest man. Oh, Zephaniah's a delightful little book. I mean, they're all good. We're having the time on Tuesday morning. You don't know what you're missing getting into Jonah. And then we're going to get into Micah, and then we're going to get into the rest of them, and get into Zechariah and Malachi. And then if Jesus hadn't come, and I'm still able to shout a little bit, well, we might start over. I don't know. Glory to God. I wouldn't take anything for this word, though. Man, it's got more life in it. It builds a fire in your bones. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right after Habakkuk. Does that help you any? And Habakkuk, you see, is right after Nahum. These little old books are right one right after another, and after Micah, and then Jonah back, and then Amos back. Zephaniah. Verses 1 through, well, all of it, but start with verse 14. This is the prophecy of the judgment against Judah. You know, when the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, Israel, just kind of disappeared from prominence. But Judah stayed prominent because it was out of the tribe of Judah that Shiloh was to come. So God preserved a real, true remnant out of Judah. But Judah fell also into captive into Babylon. So the judgment was against her for her idolatries also. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord, near and coming quickly. Listen to the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, desolation, destruction, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, a day of trumpet, battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Listen to what he's going to do in the day of his wrath and judgment against Judah's sin. I'll bring distress on men. They will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. I want to tell you, friends, that's a powerful statement. It doesn't make a difference who you are or what you got. When the wrath of God falls on any nation, nothing is going to bring any escape except the presence of God in your life. Nothing is going to bring you any victory except the presence of God in your life. You say, well, I ain't coming back. Well, you remember that if you don't. When God pours out his wrath on sin and sinners, there is no escape. The writer to the Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You ain't. You say, well, how can I not, what does it mean? And now that's another message. But I want to tell you something, friends. Your salvation should be the most cultivated thing in your life. Your first priority should be whatever position God has in your life and you have in him. That is the most prized possession that you have. And if you neglect it, you will slip so quickly. I know people right now could call their first and last name who have just let the joy of the Lord just slip so away from them. Neglected, you see, this great salvation. You say, well, how not to neglect it? Well, the first thing I'd do would be to rejoice in it every day. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
And I'd pray and ask God to keep me hot, burning, zealous, foolish, fanatical. So that if I did cool down, I'd have to cool down an awful lot. It wouldn't just be instant. It'd take a long time to put that fire out. And then I'd pray, and I'd get me a good prayer list, and I'd pray, you know, just ask God. Thank him and ask him to have mercy. And begin at home. See, we need it as much as anybody needs it. We need mercy as much as the drug addict needs mercy. That's the only way we make it, is God's mercy and his grace. And then I would attend services. I would attend a church regularly. I would give my tithe and my portion. I would support missions so that others could have a fire in their soul. I would make myself available for any acts of kindness that I could do. I would smile when I feel like frowning. See, now this is a strong discipline. But I would always keep front and center in my mind that Jesus Christ is Lord of life. And that in him we live and we move and we have our being. Keep all, and then I would study this word. You see, that's the only way you're going to grow.
Amen.
I must say that to you. You know, you can agree or not. But the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. And it says, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Mm-hmm. You see, because in the word, you get your instructions for all of these other things. Well, nothing's going to spare. Nothing spared Judah. Nothing spared Israel. Nothing spared Judah. And there is a wrath that's coming. I hope to get into that. All the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, a terrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. And you see, the earth wasn't as big then as it is now, because all they knew about was where the little places where they were. Now, that's what's going to happen to Judah. Now, let me tell you this. God never raised up these nations to punish Israel and Judah in order to make those nations great. The blessing was to Israel and Judah. If you can just see this in the sovereignty of God. God raised up those nations as punishment for his people. Does everybody believe that? It's true. That's what he's going to do to Judah. Now, on chapter 2 of that same little book in Zephaniah, there's judgments on Judah's enemies. I don't want to read all of that, but all of Judah's enemies will be judged and will be destroyed. He talks about a nation, before the decree takes, they pace like the chaff, the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Then he says to them to seek the Lord. Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon, and all of the places that are named, Ammon and Moab. And let me say this, if you'll turn back to the 47th chapter of Jeremiah, you can see this. And while you're turning back there, let me recommend that you get you a Bible that has some chapter headings against it. It'll save you a lot of time. Chapter 46, where we'll start. 46 of Jeremiah. Keep your thumb in Zephaniah. We'll be about through there. But chapter 46 of Jeremiah. In chapter 46, the defeat of Pharaoh is foretold, and that's Egypt. In chapter 47, the prophecy against Philistia. And that was the mighty nation where the Philistines were so powerful. Chapter 48 is the prophecy against Moab. And you remember the Moabites back in Genesis, one of the incestuous, out of the incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughter, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And God let that happen because he raised up the Moabites and the Ammonites as enemies of Old Testament Israel forever. Yeah. Until he got through with them. The prophecy against Moab. And then, in chapter 49, the prophecy against Ammon. These are those two nations that came out of that incestuous relationship. But see if you don't know the Old Testament. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, those of you, we've been studying the Old Testament for 10, 12 years. You're going to know this stuff. In chapter 49, verse 7, the prophecy against Edom. Edom was the land of Esau. That's who Obadiah prophesied against. Yeah. Then, in verse 23, the prophecy against Damascus. That was the big part of Syria. Then, Kedar and Hazar, the kingdoms of Hazar, which Nebuchadnezzar had defeated. And then in verse 34, the prophecy against Elam. And Elam was the son of Shem and grandson of Noah, and he had a powerful tribe. Chapter 50, the prophecy against Babylon. All of those nations that God, now hear me, all of the nations that God had used to bring his wrath upon his people, he turned around and poured his wrath out on them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So destroyed were those nations that never again have any of them, you hear me now, never again have any of them had any power to come against Israel. Mm-hmm. That's right. God has blessed and prospered Israel. They know how to do more things than any people on the face of the earth. They can raise more stuff and export more stuff and get more done with that little strip of land than most big nations can. They have a genius for survival. But I want to tell you, the last nation that God used to destroy them for their disobedience was Rome in A.D. 70. We don't really understand the impact of A.D. 70. In A.D. 70, God allowed Titus and the Roman army to surround Jerusalem and to come in and destroy the city, to raze the temple, to burn the temple, and plow the ground up where the temple had stood. And you know why? Disobedience. Disobedience. The blood of Jesus Christ was a sufficient sacrifice for the whole sins of the whole world, and God intended every offering, every sacrifice to cease when Messiah came. Now you just have to know that, friends. You have to believe that.
Yes.
He put an end to all of the blood shedding for sin in Israel. The Baptist said, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And those people turned around and went back down to the temple and were doing the same offerings, slaying animals, the same old Judaistic rituals in the temple of God after the Son of God had given His body and shed His blood and announced to His disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And the whole book of Hebrews, you see, is about how much superior His blood, His way, His priesthood, His kingdom, His rest. Hallelujah. Everything about Him is superior to anything in the old covenant. And I have a hard time believing that there's any reason to start that stuff back up again. And I want to tell you this. If they do, it will be the greatest abomination to the God of glory that any man could ever even think of. Now, if you want to get excited about the abomination, you better watch out. Friends, we need to be excited about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be excited about the fact that in Him we live and move and have our being. Somebody told me the other day how excited they were about certain prophetic stuff. I said, the day the church gets that excited about the Beatitudes, I will jump over this house. See, that's where it's at, friends, is the development of Christian character.
Amen.
It's the power of God at work in us to perfect that which unto He has called us, which is to be conformed to the image of His own Son. And brother, you get to thinking about that. And you say, who, me? Who, me? A child of God? Yeah. Who, me? An heir? Yeah. Who, me? A joint heir? Brother, now, Susan, I get excited about that. That just makes me shout excited. Doesn't you?
Yes.
Just like I told you last Sunday, I don't want to get over it. I don't want to calm down. I don't want to lose whatever I found or caught. I've had it nearly 70 years. Had it as a sinner. Saying, now be good. Now remember what you've been taught. Now remember who you are. And God knows we were nobody, but she'd always say that. Remember who you are. And you know, I'd get into all the kinds of junk that college kids get into, and I'd hear Mama saying, "Now remember who you are." Do you ever get the feeling, have the feeling that God was really watching you?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, and you were, you know, drinking?
Yeah.
Anybody in here ever involved in that kind of stuff?
Yeah.
Did you ever get tipsy, you know, and, you know, just think you were having the best time in the world, and all of a sudden you realize that you're naked and undone in the presence of a holy God? You remember?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, the hound of heaven's been after me all my life. Woo! Oh, my. Thank God He hasn't given up. My soul, just think about the fact that the God of glory is on our trail. When He chastens us, it's because He loves us. He can't discipline us by any other way than depriving us of something. Or making us seek Him for some cause. He knows how to get to us. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
I tell you. In AD 70, the last of the whole Old Testament order was destroyed. And so devastating was the wrath of God against the disobedience of the people that the Jews in Jerusalem literally ate their own children. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Josephus, who was a historian who lived at the time of Jesus, wrote that down. And he had no axe to grind. He just simply wrote what happened. They would take a child and the enemy and cut its stomach open and puts corn in the cavity of its stomach and throw it out and then loose animals to come and devour it. And if you said the persecution was so horrible. They ate each other and betrayed each other's trust any kind of treason, any kind of horror and heartache among a people. Thousands were slain. You don't believe that. Somebody looking at me like, you don't believe that. I'm sorry. It happened. And the reason it happened was because of the disobedience of the people who rejected the blood of Jesus as a full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The wrath of God was poured out without measure. Now look in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and the Romans has everything. You know, he didn't leave out anything. He'd never seen the church at Rome. He'd never been to Rome at this time, but he was writing to them the gospel account of salvation. So he didn't leave out anything. And in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Everyone who believes in it, now listen to this, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And that's back in Habakkuk, and it's back there in the King James. It says, the just shall live by faith. And history tells us that that was the voice of the verse of Scripture that roared through Martin Luther's mind, body, soul, and spirit as he climbed the steps on his knees of a monastery doing penance for sin, that it came to him that that was not necessary, that those who are just would live by faith and not by penance.
Yeah.
And that started the Reformation. But anyway, now it's the next verse we want to look at. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God that has been revealed from heaven was the death of His own Son. That was the epitome of God's feeling about the sin of men, that He so loved the world that He poured all of His wrath upon Jesus Christ, who bore His wrath at our sin and satisfied God's holiness in such a way that the sinless one was able to pay the price of the wrath of God. God has revealed His wrath from heaven. He sent Him from heaven to earth to bear the penalty of the sin of the whole human race. That's how God hated sin so much that He Himself became flesh and took the rap for you and me.
Yes.
Well, that's strong, isn't it?
Yes.
The wrath of God has been revealed, has been given against all ungodliness. We used to sing an old hymn. I haven't heard it in, Lord, years. Might sing it Tuesday, Vernie. Jesus paid it all. You ever hear that one? All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. That's what Paul is saying. He revealed His wrath against our sin from heaven so that He, now this is Scripture, He who knew no sin was made to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I'm talking to you about the wrath of God and how God hates sin. Turn in your over to verse 5 of Romans. Chapter 5. Sorry. Chapter 5. This is good. Now you're going to smile. I want everybody to sit up and smile when you read this one. Nothing has pleased you, blessed you so far. I hope it challenged you. But God demonstrates His love, verse 8. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that love and wrath are really two fingers on the same glove. That's right. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Hallelujah. We are saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now look at 1 Thessalonians. I think I'm leaving out. I'll get it next Sunday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they report themselves about what kind of reception we had with you, and how, listen, you turned to God from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica and commenting and complimenting them and the gospel and the power that the gospel had had in their midst, and said, we have heard how you heard the gospel and you turned from serving idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for His Son. And I'll tell you something, friends, beloved brothers and sisters, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Now, this is heavy. Well, it didn't get just to be heavy, but see, when you get up to the epistles to the Thessalonians, it's like finding this morning's newspaper. You know what I mean? You say, oh, that stuff in the Old Testament, that's way back yonder. Well, it really is. And the reason why we study it is so we can understand the New Testament. But let me say this to you loud and clearly. The same thing that brought the wrath of God on Old Testament Israel will bring the wrath of God on New Testament Israel, which is the church. See, now, men, preachers don't like to preach this. It does not get a crowd. See, what I see and hear in this place is the same faces Sunday after Sunday. And I thank God, I tell you, I'm so tickled to see you when you come in here. I am so thrilled about it, I don't know what to do. I look forward to Sunday morning. Oh, I get up shouting, just thanking God. I say, well, I'll be glad when it's time to go. But you see, hard truth will not attract anybody that's not interested in learning hard truth. It's just that way. But all truth, all scripture is inspired of God.
Amen.
And if the wrath of God doesn't inspire you to clean up your act, wherever your act needs cleaning up, then friends, I just wonder about us. I wonder about our salvation if we don't tremble in our spiritual shoes about the thought of being in hell. You don't hear much of that. But hell is as real as heaven. There are two appointments. There's no middle ground. I don't know anything about purgatory, but I know they didn't stay there forever. If you make a stop off, it's temporary. Say, I ain't coming back. Oh, please do. It'll get better. Don't you love the truth? See, the truth will cause you to rejoice. That's right. When Brother Green preached about tithing in Mexico, the Mexicans had a fit. That was the night we had the biggest hoedown of all. And he said, I can't imagine people getting excited about tithing. I said, it ain't tithing, it's truth. Truth will set you free. Truth will give you a rejoicing spirit. See, that's why there's no joy in dead churches. Let me say that to you again. I sat in one 35 years. How many of you? Some of you. See, because truth is shielded with doctrine.
That's right.
There's a new age kind of easy believism. It's the apostasy that denies the virgin birth, that denies the miracles, that denies the power of the blood, that won't sing the blood songs. That's apostasy. You know what apostasy is? It's having seen the truth, walked toward the light, and turned away from the truth and sought out the darkness. I'm glad for truth. Who's going to stay with the truth?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Friends, it'll set you free.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to the same church, Thessalonica, letter number 2. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Now remember, God's judgment, his wrath is righteous. It's judicial. It's deserved. Of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you're suffering. Now that's another unpopular topic. A fellow called me and asked me, you know, the other night, he'll come do a service at his house. I said, yeah. And I said, well, what you want to talk about? He said, well, we don't want to talk about suffering. I think I will. I think I'll just work up the grisliest. Well, the Bible says you'll reign with him if you suffer with him. But that's typical. For after all, it is only just. Now listen to this. It is only just and right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, as when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now listen to what he's going to do when he appears, when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Now that day, I think, is the final day when we shall all be glorified together with him. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When this old body, this corruptible body, shall put on incorruptible body, and we will rise in a new body to be like his glorious body. Have all of you heard that? You look at me so strangely. That's Bible too. In the day that he shall be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Paul said, you believed what we preached. And he said, don't worry about repaying those who have afflicted you. It is in God's justice, judgment, to afflict those who have afflicted you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Well, I heard that in my kitchen. Told you that. I mean, from the portals of heaven. R.L. Luther and I were going to rain down fire on the National Council of Churches. Because they were responsible for this apostasy. And we got together regularly and talked about it. What we were going to do. And we weren't really going to do anything but fuss. It never dawned on us to leave the bunch of them. Never dawned. I didn't know you could leave the church. Did you? Never dawned on me that you could. Yeah, right here. Did too when I found out I could. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. And in the day when he comes dealing out just retribution, punishment, judgment on those who don't know God and don't believe the gospel.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you something, friends. If you don't believe the gospel, you're in a dangerous position. And I would do everything in the world I could to seek God's face and favor before it's too late. Huh? Or add to it. That's right. Isn't that? Don't you love the truth?
Amen.
Could you dance a jig because of the truth?
Yes.
That is the truth of the Word of God. We don't have time to go into it, but next Sunday I want to talk to you about the wrath to come that John the Baptist talked about. The wrath to come. Remember the day he was baptizing men? He was doing his thing. It was probably the very beginning of the height of John the Baptist's ministry. And he was baptizing people right and left. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came down and got up close to him as though they had come to be baptized. And you know what he said to them? He called them a brood of vipers.
Amen.
And a brood of vipers is a bunch of snakes. Said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I want to tell you, the wrath to come that John the Baptist talked about, the wrath to come that Thessalonians talks about, and the wrath to come that Revelation talks about. We talked about that way early on, about the great and mighty men of the earth who would pray for the mountains to fall upon them so that they could escape the wrath of Him who sits on the throne.
Amen.
And the Lamb. All of that wrath is yet to come, as I understand it. You understand it like that? There is a great day of judgment that will come. Psalm 66. Now look, I'm just going to tell you this, and you'll be getting up to leave, and let remind you, Bible study Tuesday morning and Tuesday night in Villa Del Rey, if you're interested in that. But let me remind you that the wrath of God in the Old Testament was against disobedience. The wrath of God in the New Testament is against disobedience. He is coming to deal out retribution. That means it's to get even, to pay back, to punish, to give just deserts. And let me tell you, that is another heavy topic we need to spend at least an hour on, is getting back what we deserve according to the light and knowledge we have if we obey not the gospel. See, the word says, to whom much is given, much is required. And that makes the judgment of this nation to be even more heinously to be feared, because God's blessing has been upon this nation. Oh, friends, you just don't know. I tell you right now, I challenge you to go to Russia and just walk the street. You can't buy a box of Band-Aids. You can't buy a bottle of cough syrup. You can't buy an aspirin in Kaluga. David and Steve wrote to Keith Morris a list of things to bring: aspirin, Tylenol, Band-Aids, a few garbage bags, things like that. You believe what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
See, and our nation is so blessed. I said, Lord, I won't even fuss about the income tax. I'm getting good return for the income tax. You are too. We know the government wastes a lot of it, but we also know that this is the land of the blessed. I tell you, you just go to one of these grocery stores and look at the shelves of food, and then look at pictures that were taken of those barren shelves. It is impossible to go into one of those grocery stores and buy food to prepare a meal. The young fellow said for 2 or 3 days in a stretch, they couldn't even buy any bread. I tell you, you need to pray for those boys. Because that is one of the greatest sacrifices that I have ever known, for young people to give up the comforts of home to live not knowing if there's going to be food the next day. It's that serious. But let us depart rejoicing in the goodness of God. God bless you.